Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God.
Good morning. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you're with us as we start this brand new teaching series that we're calling Multiply. Now, I need to get something out of the way before we begin. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been struggling with a head cold of sorts and allergies on top of that, so much so that I know last week people were wondering, you know, is Jason tearing up during the announcements? I mean, he must be really passionate about letting us know where the restrooms are because he's like on the verge of tears. You know, I'm in that weird place where it's like, you know, either an adolescent or I'm about to burst. But I'm going to just want to get that out of the way so that you know kind of where I'm at. So anyway, all that said, we are launching into this new series to really try to understand what does God's word say to us about our wealth and our possessions. I didn't grow up in the church world, and so stepping into a relationship with Jesus didn't automatically bring with it this knowledge of the value of giving back a portion of all that I had to Jesus himself. Not just of my wealth and my possessions, but of my time and my energy and my service. You know, this idea that all of my life was to be for his good purposes, and just stepping into a relationship with Jesus didn't automatically mean that I became other-centered and less focused on myself, and therefore giving away my time and my energy and my finances generously. Oftentimes, the church has failed us in helping to teach and to train what it looks like to be men and women who are living out our created intention of generosity. I mean, in some ways, it's just a very practical matter, isn't it? Like, say someone came to you today and said, starting tomorrow, I need you to set aside 10% of everything that you bring in. It would be difficult to just immediately do that. Most of us aren't living with this vast wealth and excess where we could just parcel out an extra percentage to give it away. And so in some ways, it's a very practical concern. Like, how do I organize and orchestrate my life in such a regard that I could actually give away generously all that I am and all that I have? I mean, I can relate with that difficulty. I can relate not only with the practical difficulty, but I can relate to this issue because of my own failures. Yes, there were things that I didn't understand and didn't know, yet at the same time, as I became aware of God's call in my life to live as a gracious and generous steward, I often found myself failing to live out that calling. I often found myself not just being unable to, but rather willfully disregarding God's call and going my own way. Like, I came into this world bent towards greed, towards stinginess. I mean, that's me. I understand that about myself. I don't wear that as a badge of honor, but rather just understanding who I am and the great need that I have of Jesus to change and transform my own life. And so as we step into this, we want to be very practical. The gospel is intended not just to be an idea, an abstract notion, a philosophical set of norms, but rather the gospel is intended to transform our lives from the inside out in such a way that we could look more and more like Jesus. And so we want to come to understand, like, why? Why on earth would I think of giving away my time, my talent, and my treasure? Like, how do I live and structure my life in such a way that I could even do that if I desired to? Many of us are just so extremely strapped in every way imaginable that we couldn't even begin to give ourselves away in generosity like that. I mean, the stats bear it out. We know these things all too well. The average U.S. credit card debt is over $15,000 per household. The average student loan debt exceeds more than $32,000 per individual. U.S. charitable contributions across all walks of life is at 2%. And research tells us that Christians give 2.5% of their income to the purposes of Jesus' kingdom. Only 12% of all born-again Christians tithe, that is, give 10% of all that God has given them to steward back to Him. We understand, we know, we identify. Like, and so we step into this setting and we have a mixed bag of reactions, of emotions, of disposition, some of defensiveness, some of protection, some of skepticism. Here we go again. The church just wants our money. But we need to come to terms with what God has to say to us in His Word. We need to come to the place where we truly believe Jesus at His word. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus said it's better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We need to come to a place where we would believe Jesus at His word and therefore find freedom in our lives, to live for Him in every avenue of our lives. You see, Jesus wants to set you free. God doesn't want your money. He just doesn't want your money to have you. But that's so often our experience. We're controlled, we're mastered, we're dominated by our money and our possessions. It controls us, it drives us. And Jesus wants something more and something better for us. He wants us to experience great joy, the kind of joy that can only come as we live like Jesus and give ourselves away in service to our world. The question we have to wrestle with very seriously this morning is, does your money have you, or do you have money? Do you have money, or does your money have you? So Jesus tells us this story to help us understand what it looks like to live as a disciple who is a generous steward of all things. We need to understand that this goes far beyond just our wealth and our possessions. It should have an impact on everything about our lives, but Jesus wants us to understand, first and foremost, that this is a matter of the heart. Look at verse 19 once again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We need to understand that discipleship always begins with the heart. You see, religious people and irreligious people alike have this mistaken understanding that what matters most about you and me is what we do or do not do. We have this faulty understanding that what it means to be a good Christian person is to serve more, to give more, to contribute more, to be a part of more good things. We're always looking for a way to measure up. Whether that's measuring up by some standard we think God has for us or trying to measure up to a standard of people around us. It's this mistaken understanding that what matters most is what you do. And yet, what it means to be a Christ follower is that we are focused not on what we do, not on what we bring to the table, but on what Jesus has done for us. That what matters most is not you. Not what you bring to the table, not what you have accomplished, not all that you're striving to do. What matters most is what Jesus has done for you. Because when you come to the place of being able to rest in that reality, when Jesus has your heart, then it's going to change your behavior. It's going to change your attitudes, your disposition, your wants, your understanding of what you truly need. You will change and be transformed from the inside out. Following Christ is coming to understand that you can never do enough, but He is enough for you. And so, discipleship at its heart is a matter of the heart. And this is significant because what we need to understand is deep within us, we are struggling with divided loyalties. The default mode of the human heart is to put itself at the center stage, to look to ourselves, to place ourselves in the seat that only Jesus is to reside. That's the default mode. And so therefore, we struggle with divided loyalties. And so Jesus says, what do you treasure? What are you running after? Because I can tell you this about yourself. What you treasure has control over how you live. And we all struggle with divided loyalties. Even those who have come to faith in Jesus and are seeking to follow Him in every area of life, you and I, we struggle with divided loyalties because the default mode of the human heart is to look away from Jesus and to treasure something over and above Him. We all struggle in this regard. It's the human predicament. It's not the predicament of some subset of humanity. It's the predicament of everyone who has ever breathed a breath save Jesus. And so He says, you know, and we know how unsure and uncertain wealth and possessions are. We know it. They can be devoured up in so many different ways. Moth can destroy. Vermin can devour. They can rust. Thieves can steal them. They're unsure and they're uncertain, and yet we still put our trust and our hope in them, don't we? Even though you and I both know intellectually the uncertainty of amassing wealth and riches in such a way that we're putting our hope in them, yet we still do it. And He says, on the contrary, laying up treasure in heaven, it's the only sure thing. It's the only treasure that cannot be devoured and eaten up and destroyed and stolen. And yet so many of us turn from placing our hope, treasuring Jesus. We turn from Him and we put our trust elsewhere. We're constantly struggling with divided loyalties. This is always a matter of the heart, first and foremost. So where is your treasure? What are you hoping in? What are you praying will bring you great fulfillment and satisfaction in this life? Jesus says, I'll give you a tool, a way to evaluate that's very objective. Look at your bank account. What do you spend your money on? What are you truly treasuring? If you want to know what you're truly treasuring, all you have to do is look at how you spend your money. Look at how you hoard your money. Look at how you give your money away in service to the world. I mean, I understand that it stings to think objectively, to have that defensive reflex. But Jesus wants to set us free. He's not trying to get your stuff and things. He owns it all anyway. I mean, so much of our problem is that we think we're owners rather than managers, stewards. Jesus isn't trying to grab at your stuff and things. He wants to get your heart. He wants to set you free. What are you truly treasuring? Take a hard look at your bank account. Seriously. This week, sit down. Where did your paycheck go to last month? See, Jesus wants to set us free because if we're treasuring in stuff and things, we're going to miss out on the joy of the life that he's promised us. We're going to miss out on his promise that it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we're hoarding, if we're just seeking to consume, if we're stockpiling, if we're spending all of our stuff and our things on ourselves, we're never going to be free. We'll always be controlled by the next shiny device. You see, Jesus is concerned with our money because he's concerned with our heart. We have to rest in him if we're going to experience the kind of joy that he's promised us. See, our problem is that too often, because we treasure our wealth and our possessions over Jesus, we perceive giving as a loss. And if giving is a loss, then why would I ever think about doing it? I have to protect all that I have. It's about me. It's about my wants and my needs. But when we come to rest in Jesus, slowly but surely over time, he will change our understanding and our disposition so we might be freed and not controlled by our stuff and our things. Where is your treasure? What are you hoping in? What are you longing for? What do you hope to get out of this life? Where is your treasure? It's always a matter of the heart. This isn't about redoubling our efforts, trying harder. We all know that that's short-lived. Rather, we need to look within. What are we hoping in? Who are we trusting in? And this is important because Jesus goes on to help us understand that you and I were made to be generous. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus uses this metaphor to help us understand that we were created to be generous people. He says, if you want to understand how you were made and what you were created for, then you need to think about how the eye was created to illumine all of the body. When the eye's working properly, it helps us to see clearly, to see without without interference. But when the eye is unhealthy, then it impairs our sight. It's not working properly. He says, so it is with you and me. When we're failing to understand that we were made for generosity, it will impair us. And in fact, this metaphor really has a double meaning. I mean, Jesus' double meaning within this metaphor helps us understand very clearly what he's getting at. Because this was a common metaphor to the Jewish people in the first century. The notion of a healthy eye or the good eye was a sense of being content. It gave a sense of well-being. It even gave a sense of being a person who lived with great generosity. This word for health in this verse, it's used all throughout the New Testament in contexts where it is intended to help us understand we're to be generous people. And on the contrary, the bad eye, the unhealthy eye, the evil eye, it was also a well-known metaphor within the first century. It gave this understanding of being a person of great discontent, of growing jealous when others around you prosper. And so Jesus uses this statement. I mean, oftentimes we read this couple of verses and we wonder, what on earth brought Jesus from talking about generosity and our stewardship to talking about a healthy or a bad eye? What he wants us to understand is that you and I were made to be healthy. We were made to be people who are generous. That's what we were created for. The idea of the healthy eye is giving with it the notion of healthy generosity. It might be the same way that you would talk about at Thanksgiving as you stack the food on your plate, of having a healthy portion. It's over the top. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. You and I were created for generosity. We were created to be generous because we were created in God's image. And what we understand about God is that he is lavish in his generosity. He holds nothing back. He unleashes and unloads mercy and kindness. I mean, even in the act of creation itself, God is being generous. Why did God create anything? We don't know the answer to that. It wasn't because he needed anything. He lived in perfect community within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, living together in loving unity. They needed nothing. They're self-sufficient. The only thing that we can come back to is that God is extremely generous. And so he created. And it didn't end there. His generosity didn't stop there. He pours it out, his loving kindness, from one generation to the next. He is extremely generous in his person and his character and in his good fatherly gifts. We were created in God's image, so we were created to mirror, to look, image what he is like. So when you and I live as generous people, we're displaying to the world something of what God is like. God is generous. So when we give of ourselves, we give of our time, we give of our energy, we give of our treasure, our wealth, our possessions, our money, we display to the world that God himself is generous. And it's interesting, all throughout the New Testament, we see this picture of Jesus being the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus, we were created in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. And if we want to come to the place of understanding what it means and what it looks like to live as generous people, we need to look at the one who is generous. We weren't created to hoard. We weren't created for stinginess. We weren't created for greed. We are created to be generous in who we are, all that we have. Jesus is the image of God who generously gave himself to you and to me. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was extravagantly generous. God of the universe, humbling himself, pouring himself out, coming into our world and living as a servant, serving humanity even to the point of giving up his very life, generously lavishing mercy and grace and kindness on all who would receive him. No, we were created to live as generous people, not greedy, not selfish, not stingy. That's why giving brings such delight, such joy. I mean, think of a time when you've served someone. There's no way that they've got anything to give back to you. This isn't a tit for tat. But rather, you just serve because you care, because you love them. Think of the emotions that went through you as you look back on that event. You see, serving, giving ourselves away generously, it brings great joy, great contentment. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, where is your treasure? You are made to be generous. Deep within us, we have divided loyalties. We must wrestle with the question, honestly, who or what are we treasuring today? And then Jesus concludes by asking us a simple question. Where is your allegiance? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. He says it's a sheer impossibility. You can't have those kinds of divided loyalties. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and treasure the other. You cannot. It's a sheer impossibility. That's the emphatic point that Jesus is trying to make. You see, what you treasure is what you'll pursue. That's why you can't serve God in money. Because if you treasure wealth and status and recognition, then that's what you'll pursue. You'll seek to find security and safety in a growing bank account. Jesus says you cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. And so do you want to live free as you were created to live? Free in such a way that you're not controlled by your money and your possessions? Do you want to come to the place where you have money and money doesn't have you? Then the only way that it can happen is to look to Jesus. To look to the one who is truly generous, who always gave himself away in generosity to everyone around him. I mean, so much so that he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many. Jesus came not to be served. He's a rightful king. A king steps onto the scene. They should expect to be served, and yet Jesus says that this king, the true king, I stepped into this world not to be served, but to serve. Not just to serve, but that service would lead him to give his life away as a ransom for many. That anyone and everyone who would place faith and trust in Jesus can find life in him. It's the only way to find life. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says this parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Are you treasuring Jesus like that? That's a picture of what it looks like to treasure Jesus. To have singular loyalties and allegiance. To treasure him so much that you're willing to give everything up for him. The only way that we can grow to become generous people is to give our lives to Jesus, to focus on him, to put him at the center of our lives. It's the only hope that we have. The only hope that we have is to look to the generous one, the one who succeeded when we fail, the one who was lavish in generosity when we're stingy or greedy. The only way to have our hearts set free is to look to Jesus. So would you give your life to him? Maybe for some in the room, it's an opportunity to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. Like, I want you not to get confused by the discussion about money and fail to understand what's at stake here, and it's your heart, your loyalties. To be a follower of Jesus is to have a singular loyalty to him. And so this morning, for some, you need to make an about face. You've been treasuring something or someone over and above Jesus. You need to turn from that pursuit, and you need to embrace Christ for the first time. You need to look to him as your true hope and treasure, as the only one who can fulfill you and sustain you. Give your life to Jesus. You can do that this morning by simply taking that step of repentance and faith in your heart. But what about those of us who claim the name of Jesus? How do Christ followers respond to what Jesus says in this passage? As one author has said, I think we can find some help by thinking about the three P's of giving. You see, you and I, we need to think about priority giving. If Jesus is set apart in our lives, if he's our true treasure, then if we're going to grow to become generous people, then giving must be a priority. If it's not a priority, we're never going to take the first step. It needs to be a priority in our lives. We won't treasure Christ in this way until we make it a priority. You think of it this way. Jesus is saying that in our hearts, we're all treasuring something. I think we have a graphic. It might be at the end. I might be skipping ahead. I don't know. So in your heart, you're treasuring something. And as you treasure it, what you discover is what you treasure, it affects your heart. So if you're treasuring Jesus, then that's going to affect your heart. And you're going to grow to treasure Jesus more and more. And if you'll trust him at his word, it's going to affect your heart so that you treasure him more and more. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you make giving a priority. If you loose your grip on your stuff and your things, that's the only way that we're going to grow in generosity. See, God is calling us to give, not because he wants your money, but because he doesn't want your money to have you, to control you, to manipulate you, to lord over you. And so you need to start where you're at. Wherever you're at, you need to take a step to make giving a priority. It should become this instinctual thing that is the first check I write every month. Who has checks these days? No one. The first thing that draws out of my bank account, the first thing that I give away before the mortgage, before the rent, before the car payment, before the new gadget, it's the first thing that I do. You can do that by giving on a Sunday, but there's also some helpful things that we as a church have done to make it possible for this to be a priority for us, whether we're here on a Sunday morning or not. You can give safely and securely online, and there's tools set up so that you can help make this a priority. You can set up a recurring gift that every time you get paid, the first thing that happens is that you give a gift back to Jesus. Not because he needs it, but because you need to release it. You need to come to worship him and treasure him more than anything. And so it's a symbolic reminder that God owns everything. And so as we give, it reminds us that he is our priority. So giving should be a priority for us. For some, it might mean taking a step and taking part in the financial workshop. I know for a fact, without knowing anything about your financial background, because let's face it, these are things we never talk about. We'll sit down and we'll talk about how we're doing and reading our Bible. We'll sit down and talk about how we're doing with prayer. No one in this room, more than likely, has ever sat down with a friend and said, I need some help learning how to become a more generous steward. Help me look at how I'm spending my money. Disciple me in this way. The financial workshop could be a great opportunity to take a first step. For some in this room, you know that your life is out of control when it comes to money. You know that money is mastering you because you know how much debt you have. There's nothing you can do. It's this weight upon you. And so there's this opportunity to follow Jesus and to trust him. And in that, you start where you're at. So for some, that's going to mean taking a step to begin giving for the first time. For some, it's going to mean taking a step to both give for the first time and also to learn how to get out of debt and manage your money in a way that honors Jesus. So I want to challenge you to consider the financial workshop. It's going to be a great opportunity for us as we sit under the teaching of others so that we could learn what God has to say about money. We could learn how to steward it well. This matters. Where your treasure is, what you treasure is where your heart's at. So priority giving. We need to think secondly about percentage giving. God says that the place to start is what he calls the tithe. That is, what he's telling us is for every 10 that you receive, give one and live on nine. Give one and live on nine. Think about the next step that you need to take. For some, it's this becoming a priority in such a way that you're thinking about percentage giving. Wherever you might be at currently, what is the next step that he's calling you to take? And he says the starting point is the tithe. Live on nine and give one. I mean, think of his great generosity. He owns it all. All 10 are his. Like, the reason we have a hard time and we think that giving the one is a loss is because we think we own it. But if we would have a different perspective, the perspective of the people of God throughout the ages, we would understand that God owns it all. It's all his. And he's generously allowing us to manage it and to steward it. Give one and live on nine. You've got to start somewhere. If it's going to become a priority, you have to start somewhere. Priority giving, percentage giving, and then progressive giving. That we might take steps to give more and more over time. Not just in some, but in percentage. I mean, think of it. It's possible for you to give more this year than last year, and yet your percentage giving go down. But instead, we want to grow as people who are becoming more and more generous day by day, year by year. And so we're constantly wanting to take steps wherever I'm at. What's the next step that the Lord's leading me to take? Wherever I'm at, what's the next step the Lord's leading me to take? So what is it for you? How do you grow to become more and more generous over time? to grow more and more generous, coming to understand the reality of Jesus' statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I know for many in the room right now that just talking about this makes you anxious. Like, Jason, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know my bank account. You don't know the difficulties. And all of that's true. You're anxious. You're defensive. This week, I want to encourage you to read the next passage. Start in verse 25. Think and pray and meditate down to verse 35. Come to trust Jesus in the midst of the anxiety, of the worry, of the concern. That doesn't mean we bury our heads in the sand and we pretend like that consumer debt that we heaped upon ourselves and at a young age or at an old age is somehow going to magically disappear. But in the midst of it, could we come to the place of trusting Jesus so significantly that he would lessen our anxiety and the load that we carry? And so every week we end our service by looking to Jesus in the Lord's table. It's a reminder to us of his great generosity this morning. He stooped down off of that kingly throne, serving humanity and giving himself away as a ransom for many. And so what that meant is that his body was broken. And so you take a piece of bread that's been broken to remind you of Jesus generously breaking himself for you. You dip it in the cup as a reminder of his blood that was spilled, that had to be spilled so that we could be reconciled and have our hearts put anew. And you eat it. And as you do, it should be a reminder of Jesus' generosity toward you and toward me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word, that you haven't left us to guess at what you care about, what you're concerned about. And one of the great concerns that you have is the concern of our hearts, that we would become free to live the abundant life that Jesus promises, that we would no longer be mastered by money and possessions, by stuff and by things, but that we would be lovingly led by King Jesus, that we would be free to serve him, to give ourselves away in service to the world. God, would you meet us right where we're at in this moment? Whatever attitudes and dispositions we have towards your word this morning, I pray that you would lovingly meet us right where we're at and lead us to see Jesus, our only hope and our true treasure. Amen.